All right, it is Easter Sunday, April 16th, year 2006. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah.
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 Our Lord is talking about the first fruits of his resurrection, which he was referring to as all the Old Testament elect that were faithful to the true God and obeyed all of his commandments, as was required during the period of time in which they lived, the time of Adam, the time of Noah, the time of Abraham, and forward, his chosen people. And the first fruits, it was only not only Christ who rose today, he was the first to rise from the dead, but he also took all the Old Testament elect that were in Abraham's bosom and brought them to dwell upon the face of the earth. And we read about that in Matthew 27:52, one of the most mystical passages in the Bible. And it says, many of the bodies of the saints had arose, and coming out of their tombs into the city after his resurrection appeared unto many. So we have definitive proof there that not only did Jesus appear resurrected to the elect, there was also the Old Testament elect that appeared to others in their bodies. They came out of their tombs with their bodies after Jesus' resurrection and appeared unto many. Mystical passage. Because we know Christ's redemption was for all the faithful, for all times, from the Old and the New Covenant period. So Abraham's bosom was cleared out. He redeemed them. He paid the sin debt when he died upon the cross. And truly, he brought them up to the face of the earth. And I also firmly believe that during the 40 days that Christ was upon the earth, he was baptizing them and feeding them with the Holy Eucharist. We know definitively they had their bodies. But they didn't take their bodies to heaven. They had to leave them behind. But why did they need their bodies? So they can be baptized and so they can eat the flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can prove this too because Jesus appeared not so often to the apostles during those 40 days. The first time he appeared to them was today, the resurrection. And then not till 8 days later, on the next. And he always appeared on the first day of the week, which puts down the 7-day Advent and says it's the Sabbath day can't change. But we'll get into that later. You'll notice the apostles are always now meeting on the first day of the week, not on Saturday, on Sunday. So Jesus does not appear till 8 days later. What is Jesus doing on the face of the earth for 8 days? He's not talking to anyone now who hasn't died yet. He's now somewhere else. He's orchestrating the baptisms and the feeding of the Holy Eucharist to the Old Testament elect, which were the first fruits of his redemption, which he will then also take them up to heaven to them. When he ascends to heaven, they will follow him. Those are called the first fruits of the Lamb. You read about that in the Scriptures, which also proves there are saints in heaven, which refutes Protestants' heresy on that point. My purpose is not to talk too much about that. I've done it before after Paul brought it up in a good phone conversation we had. That Sunday, I spoke about it here. It came up, and we have it. I recorded it. And if you want to read about it, it's in the Baptism Controversy book. I talk about the baptism of the Old Testament elect and about Old Testament justification. You find that very edifying. But I don't want to talk too much about that at this moment. I just want to mention the first people that reaped the benefits and fruits of our Lord's redemption directly was the Old Testament elect who were also resurrected with our Lord in their bodies. Now the other part we have to about the resurrection, we're talking about when several things came to my mind today that we're gonna speak of. One was, let's talk about the first part of the little faith that our Lord accused his own apostles of having. We talked about this before, but it's important to speak about it again. We read in Mark 30, I think it's Mark 9:29-30, where our Lord says to the apostles, before he died, he's preparing him. He says, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he shall rise again the third day. And it says right after that, but they understood not the word. Now that's a 2 + 2 = 4 to you and me. Should have been obvious, but our Lord kept telling them, this has to happen. This has to happen. And they probably went back and said, I can picture him, do you really understand what he meant? Do you think he's the Messiah? He's going to die? He's going to what? I don't know what he means. But they didn't really understand it. How do we know that? Because even after his resurrection, they didn't believe Mary Magdalene and the saints who came back to him. And they said, truly he is risen. You're seeing things. It's just a women's imagination or something. You're imagining things. Oh, no, truly he is risen. Even then they didn't believe. They forgot. It slipped their mind. That's one of those things our Lord spoke about in John 14:26. He says, I will send you the Paraclete, whom I will send in my name. He will teach you all things. And he will bring to your mind all things whatsoever he should have said to you. So there's we're learning also a difference between revelation and the meaning of revelation. Revelation to them was, I'm going to die and rise the third time, but they didn't know the meaning of it. Until after they actually saw Christ, then they went, he really meant it literally. He's going to rise the third day and all that. But there's a lesson to be learned in this, because even after God tested his apostles, He was on the road to Emmaus, and he appeared to him in another shape. We'll get into that in a minute. I think, was it Aristotle brought this up to me this morning? It was an interesting point. But we'll go back, remind me to go back to that thing appearing in another shape. What that meant was, Jesus either changed his own appearance, or he went into their mind and changed the way they looked at him. He didn't want them to know it was him. He wanted to test them. That goes into the thing about even the devil can do that. We know we were reading about that with the operation error. He can make a white wall look black. But in this case, Jesus made them not recognize him purposely, because he wanted to test them on the road to Emmaus. And then when he was walking down that road, we're looking at the faithlessness, the weak faith of the apostles. And what he's trying to tell them, did you know about this? And did you know about this scripture? Because they even said, but we thought this Jesus, he was a great prophet. They're even beginning to probably doubt, was he the Messiah? Or if he was the Messiah, I don't get the whole picture, you know? And then he has to edify them. And because you really weren't under the obligation to believe Jesus Christ was Messiah and God until after his resurrection. Our Lord's resurrection was the capping miracle that proved that he truly is everything he said he was, and that he is God, because he didn't use anybody to raise him from the dead. Like you would say Elias would raise people or saints, they would see through Jesus Christ, thy son, our Lord, arise. Christ says, I take my life and I give it, and I take my, to kill myself, and I give my life back. He didn't have nobody perform that miracle. It was done by he himself, because he was God. So the resurrection proved that he was a Messiah and God. But there's a point here in the faithlessness of the apostles, because after he's walking down to the road of Emmaus, and he's telling them all the fulfilled scriptures, then he goes, oh, you of little faith. How is it that it took you so long that you should not understand these things? How is it that you can understand? Don't you remember when I was with you? How many times I've told you this? And this relates to us. We are his disciples and apostles. And all these examples that are given to us in the Holy Scriptures is not to make those same mistakes. They would be the first ones to tell us, Richard, don't do what we did. Learn from us. Now, we may end up doing it, and then we can say, boy, I'm just... You know, and God will forgive you, and if it's not a major moral sin or anything, even then he'll forgive you, you can repent. But he's just saying, don't do what we did. So in other words, how does this relate today? All right, we're his apostles, we're his disciples. It relates to a lot of people today, even out there who are of goodwill, maybe, and especially us, because we are Mary's little remnant and Catholics. He's saying to us, just like when his first coming, he said, don't you know what was written in the scriptures, that the Holy Catholic Church has to be crucified, that the Gentile nations have to fall away, that the great apostasy has to come? That the Antichrist has to reign, and that this reflects everything we're looking at, that only a little remnant will be left, like in the days of Noah. Oh, you have little faith. Did you not read the scriptures? And when we tell people these things, we definitively prove them. Like our Lord said, I got to raise 3 days. The final day prophecies relate to the same events that took place during his first coming, only in relationship to his church. They've now crucified his church and buried it.
It's in the sepulchre.
But look at the prophecies. It was prophesied to happen. Oh, you of little faith. You have got people saying, was the Holy Catholic Church really the true church? This is going to happen. Or was she just an evil entity God used to punish the town where the Jews and their is chosen? That's what the Jews want you to believe. And so you could look at things today and say, how could this be God's church? Maybe it really wasn't his mystical body. Maybe I got something wrong. And God is saying, oh, you have little faith. Look at the prophecies. Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, think he find faith upon the earth. And when we quote these things to people, go, are you guys 2 + 2 = 4? But some of them could be of goodwill, like the apostles, and they're struggling with it. But nevertheless, they better get over it. And we even have to be careful ourselves, not to be overwhelmed by the fact that the whole world is against us. Sometimes thinking that, what am I crazy? It's only us 10. You're going to get a lot of that. It's you only you 20 or you 26. That's all it is. That's biblical prophecy. That's it. I mean, we're fulfilling prophecy, not you. Now, just because we're small doesn't mean that's only one mark. You can only have 26 and still be a false sect. But that is one of the marks. That is one of the marks. There's only going to be a handful. Like he says, like in the days of Noah. That's how it's going to start out. This strengthened us to know that biblical prophecy defends everything that we're doing here. It defends our numbers. It defends the way we're preaching. It defends the way we're being taught. If these people don't want to look at the world and see what our Lord said about these days, woe to them. They're going to get stuck following the Antichrist. They're going to get stuck looking for a false peace. The stupid Gruner, our error of peace. Do you think we deserve an error of peace? Are you out of your mind? God only does that when you're rewarded. We are at the stage right before Jerusalem and the temple fell when Jeremiah was saying, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy this temple down to the dirt. And they have not repented. How can God reward pedophiles, Roman 1 curse people? That's not the worst sins. Their first sins were sins against the faith. How is God going to give these bums an error of peace? You know what I pray for them? An error of chastisement. Mm-hmm. Bust their heads. Knock their knuckleheads together. Knock them out. Don't kill them if they're good. Well, he won't, but he'll let them, like me. He did it to me. And I know he's going to have to do it to them. But the thing is, to impress upon these people, and this is what we're trying to do, it's not just biblical prophecy. The Catholic Church interpreting biblical prophecy, through the Pope's telling us what's going to happen. Through the saints telling us this is what you're going to expect. That the Gentile nations are going to fall away. That the Jews are going to reoccupy Israel. That they're going to bring their Antichrist to power. But if we follow all the scriptures, the reason people don't want to believe what we're saying is because, from a human perspective, they're still too in love with the world. They don't want to see the world be destroyed. I tell the story to the brothers here many times, but I know when I was young and I had no faith, because we had no faith then, right? And the big nuclear bomb thing, you know, that's the only time my parents ever prayed the rosary. Well, only time, I'm serious, the only time we ever said, nuclear bomb, Bay of Pigs. Get down, pray the rosary, one time, right? But my big thing as a kid was, oh, Lord, I was so afraid of the end of the world because I was carnal. And I really feared the world ending because I loved, I mean, in the natural sense you can love, but don't love the world more than God. So I'm saying, Lord, can you wait till I die before the world ends? I mean, let me live my full life and enjoy this world and then let it end, you know? So I was so afraid of the end of the world. But what's the fear of the end of the world? You've got to be prepared to die tomorrow. Yeah. When you die tomorrow, that's the end of the world for you. But this is all false thinking. But my point in this is, I know how people think. This is the way they think. I worked all this long to get my big boat, my nice vacation, my nice mansion. I went to school for 16 years. I got my PhD. Oh, the world can't end. No, the world can't. I know it. The Brunerites, the SSP Tenors. These guys are cowardly chickens. I know it. I've spoken to them. They're afraid of the end of the world. Anytime you say the world's going to end in fire and God's going to destroy it in brimstone, oh, they hate it. They hate that kind of talk. You know, and I said, well, first of all, do you think the world deserves any better? Second of all, if you realize there's several things going on here, first, the world deserves it, first and foremost, in justice, because they're sinning against God bigly. Second, you dummies, it's the only hope of salvation for most of the people who are going to be punished who love the world. Because as God is destroying the world, he's not going to do it all in one clip. He does it a little at a time. He's going to give room for repentance for those of goodwill. We see it happening in this country. The 9/11, fall down of the towers. He knocked down the pride of this Babylonian harlot, this country that's spreading her fornication throughout the whole world. Knocked down her pride by those two towers. Hurricane Katrina. These people are getting devastated by these minds. But it's a warning to people of goodwill. There are some people out there that God's getting their attention. Don't be discouraged by all the bad people that aren't listening. Who cares if they're not listening? Who cares if they're cursing God and they're not repenting? God, Jesus said, I only came for those of goodwill. He does want them to be saved, but in his pre-knowledge, foreknowledge, he knows it, and he tells us. Most of them aren't going to listen. They're going to curse God. We have to keep our mind focused on, we're only here for the goodwill people, and they're there. They're out there. This is our job as Mary's little remnant to represent the faith to the people that has been mutilated by these bums that are out there. So when that time comes, we have to be willing, in a sense, to resurrect that faith. It's there. It's in the tomb. But we have to resurrect that faith, present it to people, and they're also not just in work, but indeed, because we're going to be looking at the way we live. So we have a great responsibility before God to profess and know the faith and study the faith and learn it and live it at the same time. But the idea is, for us right here, let's not be like the apostles, and the apostles will be the first ones telling us, I'm rooting for you, I'm praying for you guys, I don't want you to do the same mistakes we did. Don't cave in and sometimes along the line and start doubting. Don't start thinking when, and this is what could cause you to doubt, evil communications when you're speaking to unbelievers unnecessarily, and they start laughing, oh, you mean you and the Iranian, you 28, what are you, a bunch of dumb, you know, this and that. But when we present them with the prophecies, they can't answer us. We have the truth. Our Lord said, let them say what they will about us. We, our works and deeds are going to speak for us. Well, how is he living? Well, I can't say he's living. That's why they're going to look at it. You can criticize any one of us in that world if we're living immoral or doing something wrong. It's their right to do that. I don't mind anybody circumspecting me now and looking at my life. My passions is another issue. They have no business going back there. I confess them. I've repented. But they have every right. They're going to be looking at us under a microscope, as they always did with Catholics. So we have to be living that kind of a life. And we have to also not be breaking in our faith when people start mocking us. We got the scriptures behind us. But the apostles themselves, how many times did he tell them, the Son of Man must be died, deliver me? He said several times in the scriptures, and rise again the third day. Yes. And one in here, out the other. And he comes up and goes, well, what are you of little faith? When are you going to listen? So we have to let this strengthen us. Anytime you have doubts, make sure you're doing your prayers and penance and fall. Read what the Pope said. Read what the Holy Scripture said. Read what the saints say about the great apostasy. What St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4, he says, unless there come a revolt first and a son of man, of perdition, the Antichrist, that's who he's referring to, reveals himself. Until that happens, we're not in the final days, he says. He's going to be sitting in the temple of God, and he's going to be worshipped as if he was God. He's going to appear and show himself as if he was God. But he says first the great revolt comes, which is the great apostasy. And anybody who has any little goodwill cannot deny the fact that this is the greatest apostasy that could ever occur. The divisions and splits among all these different groups of fallen away Catholics. So every sign is there. We have to say, our Lord saying, oh, you of little faith, did you not read what Paul said about the great revolt and what I said about the falling away to Gentile nations and what I said about the second coming? When will there be any faith left at all upon the earth? You know, when I said all these different prophecies that the coming of the Son of Man will be like in the days of Noah, I think that's Matthew 27:34 or something in that area. He says the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man will be like in the days of Noah. From the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage up until the day in which Noah entered the ark. And they all knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Oh, we're having a great time and all that. And they're not even realizing the dreadful days that we're living under. You know why? Because they're in the camp of the Antichrist. And he's giving them all their material pleasures and fulfilling all their vices.
And that's the Protestant rapture. They'll be taken away.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, the Protestant rapture. See, they're trying to escape all this stuff. And what I said to this one fallen away Catholic, who's now a Protestant, self-professed Protestant, who was one of my managers up at the paper route thing, and I was trying to convert him, and we had a good conversation with him. But I said, do me a favor. His name was Michael. And I said, when the Antichrist comes to power and you're not raptured, don't panic. Because according to your belief, you're damned. Right? If you're not raptured, this one's raptured, you're still on earth, don't despair. You still have hope. But according to your rapture prophecy, you're damned.
Yeah.
And only those who are raptured are saved. Remember what I am telling you here now today? Do not despair. Because that's false, that prophecy. It only means you still have a chance while you're alive. Thank God he didn't kill you. You know, thank God. That's just because it's clearly in the scriptures, in Apocalypse 13:3-5, it was given Antichrist to make war against the saints and to overcome them. Daniel says that too in Daniel 4:7. It was given the Antichrist to make war against the saints, which is what we are. We want to be saints, and to overcome them. Join the reign of the Antichrist. There's several other scriptures that prove the Antichrist reigns alongside with Mary's little remnant, God's little seed, that's going to be attacking them. We're going to be preaching the faith. We're going to be converting Jews at this time. So that's another gross misinterpretation of Protestant scripture. Again, trying to escape the cross, trying to escape the martyrdoms and all that. But we have to just be aware of what happened with the apostles when they didn't believe a lot. And even Isaiah's prophecy was talking about it, you know, but it shows how weak we are and how weak we can be. And we have to just learn from them and try to... The big thing I would have to say to all of us here is be very careful of unnecessary communications with non-Catholics or even obstinate bad Catholics who are in obstinate sins. Be very careful. And be very careful not to be social with them because, you know, when you're in a group of them too much, God takes his grace away and you start going along with them. Well, and they'll pretty soon have you saying, you know, you might be right. That is pretty stupid, but I believe in those stupid guys out here. Them 10, I'm going to be married to them. Just those 8 guys at T or C and all that. But you know what's interesting? It's strange because... Even though people say those things and you have them, God still has them respect you because they know what you're teaching. They're afraid. They're afraid to approach us and speak because we're going to rebuke them with the truth. And the truth really rules over everything. You can say what you will about us. But when I ask you a few questions and you can't answer it, in the eyes of a goodwill person, I don't care what you say about Rich. He might not be the witness. He might not be this. Maybe we're not in the end times. But I know what he's teaching. It's right there. It's truth.
If you love
and he's living a life. That's most important to me there. Yeah. And I know that these other signs are there. But that the good will people will see that. The big bad will people, as I just say again, we're not here for them. Who cares about them? If you let a bad will person sway our way to, because we're going to go to him, we are going to lose the faith. Which brings us to the other point I was going to talk about, which Rick brought up, Gonzalez. God inspired Rick to say this to me and Aristotle to bring these points out. Rick was saying, and think of this, when our Lord rose from the dead, who did he appear to? A few people, but only those who already had faith in him. You would have think from the human speaking, he would appear to Caiaphas and Ananias. Look at me, there I am. And that would have been arrogant too, you know, but Jesus isn't arrogant. He didn't appear to those who had no faith in him and were obstinate. He could have done it. Somebody might who's watching with modern humanistic way of thinking, And he's going to do that on the second coming, by the way, but that's different. When he does that, he's going to kill him. He's coming to kill him. But he didn't appear to all these people. His apostles could have said, do me a favor, why don't you go to Caiaphas? They're going to think we're crazy that I didn't even see. No. He only appeared to those who first exhibited a faith in him. And then when you put your faith in him, a blind obedience of faith in him because of what he proved himself to be, he then shows himself to you. And God, I know what he's done to me. As a little child, I had no faith. I used to always pray to God when I was sick, you know, you get a tummy ache or something, and then I pray. God help me, I felt bad too. I know, here I am praying again because I'm sick. That's the only time I pray. I feel bad, but can you still heal me anyway, you know? And then you come off of it, and never did. And I feel guilty all the time. But God never really answered my prayers. Why? Never did. I was outside the church. Now, on this journey in the church, when I finally came into the church, really came into the church, by acts of not just learning the faith, but obedience and obeying his commandments, he hears our prayers. We can all testify to that. In miraculous ways. And God says, that's always what I do to my chosen people, always. Mark 16:16, these are the signs of those that shall believe in my name. They shall do miracles, they shall heal the sick, they shall cast out devils. God is now hearing my prayer. Because I exhibited an act of faith in him, and God tests you too. He says, okay, you have faith in me, but I'm going to prove it. I want to see if you're willing to obey commandments and change your life, get better in areas that you need to perfect yourself, work on your faults, work on your venial sins, and then God hears our prayers. In a sense, he appears to us. He does. When he speaks to you in such a way, as if he's right here, you can touch him, you can feel him, you can see him. I don't need to see him. I know he exists. He gives you definitive proof, is what I'm saying. And he appears to us when we have that type of faith. He only appeared to the apostles that faith in after the resurrection. And a select few. And that was it. He didn't go around to the whole world and say, hey, why don't you go to the Chicago's and Stanborns? Or like, oh, they're going to be doing this stuff. This God's going to give each one of us, I'm convinced. And I'm not doubting it. It's in the scriptures. Prophet Joel says, old men and women and young men and boys and girls are going to be doing miracles. They're going to be doing miracles. They're going to be having the power of God and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And God is going to be doing these things for us. You know? But you know, you're going to get... Okay, well, she's broke me off the track on what I was saying before on that. But what was it? Go ahead. Okay. I was on a line that I was going to go to after that about God giving us miracles and all that. God's going to give us miracles and all that, this and that, power. If we stay faithful.
Children and old man.
Children and old man are going to get miracles. Yeah. Here's the point, okay? Well, he's not going to go and cure everybody, but he's going to cure those of goodwill, even non-Catholics. That's how you convert them. But be prepared for this kind of stuff to happen to Jesus. If you're God, come down off the cross to prove it to me. I had this happen already with several people. I really did. If you're one of the witnesses, heal my kneecap and let me walk. And if I can walk on through, yeah, God's, first of all, it's not me who's going to do it, it's God who's going to do it. But you're just the first person God's going to do that to.
Yeah.
I said, here, you're going to get a kneecap healing the way you talk. You know what? You're going to get a Moses type miracle. A big kibosh in the head. You're going to go, here you are, you're going to get a phone. That'll save you maybe, but what is that? Oh, yeah, God's going to speak to you for that, you know. And this is we're all going to get a lot of this kind of stuff. It's not, because God's going to give us, we have to get used to being persecuted. We have to get, in the beginning when you first come in, it's a little hard because you have family members, but once you start getting close to Christ, that all means nothing. And you're going to get it. The bad world people, we are not here for. Jesus didn't go to the bad world people. When he prayed to the Father before he was crucified, he says, Father, I pray not for the world. I pray only for those whom you've given me. Now, that has to be taken in context. Christ prays even, wants everyone to be saved, even those of ultimate of bad will. It's only that Christ, being God, knows they will not cooperate.
Not to go too far on a tangent, but when Christ said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, he wasn't talking about the Jews.
Oh, I agree. The Romans. Because they weren't the religious.
They were pagans.
Absolutely. Proper interpretation.
The Jews were...
Very good. And that's the proper interpretation of that. Now, it's not De Fide. You could argue and say it meant the Jews too, and we can't call the guy a heretic. But it only makes sense, really, with the Romans. Because what is Jesus saying? Forgive these barbarian Romans, because they're not of the religion, of the old covenant. They don't know about our Isaiah prophecies. He's not saying that about the Pharisees, because they had this. He says it, now you say you can see, you remain blind, you're guilty, because he's telling them. He's saying, you are absolutely culpable. Because you were of my chosen people.
But not all the Jews, because at Pentecost a bunch of them converted.
Oh, not all the Jews, no. The bad world Jews.
The Pharisees, ones that were the leaders, the church
even,
at the time.
No, but even the other Jews should have known. But it's not, that doesn't mean he wasn't dooming the Pharisees even. That statement, though, was really only directed to the Romans. By saying... And it really didn't mean that. Now, you could argue with me on that, and that's fine, and it's a legitimate opinion. Even about what you're saying, you're right. He could have said it about certain Jews who weren't so educated right. as the Pharisees and all that. So, yeah, it could mean that also.
Like early Novus Ordos, maybe.
Yeah,
you know.
Something in that realm. Forgive him for the mind. But what was I talking about right before that? The idea of the fact that prayer to the Father. Okay, so Jesus is saying to the Father, I only am here for the, and it said, we should read in John, these are great verses too for the dogma verses, John 6:37, where Jesus says, all whom the Father has given me shall come to me. And John 6:34, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draw him to me. Okay, so what we're saying, Jesus knows who his are, in predestination mind. He's only here for them. He is here for the other ones, really, technically. He's here for all. But he knows he's only going to be able to get them. So as I say, his passive will is that all men should be saved. His active will is that only a few will be saved. Mm-hmm. A parent's passive will is that all the children will be good. Samuel was a holy prophet of God. His passive will is that all my children should be good. He had a couple bad kids, Samuel. But his active will is I'll kick you right out of the house just by smacking and hitting your mother and stealing and robbing and lying. So that's the difference of active and passive will. And what parent would say, what, Samuel, I love my kids still, but I cannot have them in the house. That's an example of predestination. But the point in all this is, we don't even ultimately know who's of ultimate bad will, but we do know, and we can know, and we must know, who is of bad will at the moment, when they're obstinate. It doesn't mean they can't convert. If that was the case, I have no hope, because I was as obstinate as anybody can be, and God moved my heart. But we have to look at the person where he is. And if he's obstinate in the moment that he is, and he's striking out against us, and we've done all we can do, don't worry about him. Move on. Wait till you get a good will person who is willing to listen to what you have to say, that is open. And when you get a good will person whose heart, I think he's all right. He seems okay. What's going on? Is you too hot there? Matthew, are you too hot?
Matt, just keep ripping your
palms. Oh. Sorry. All right, now, talking about that and the way we're going to be treated with the... Don't worry about the bad. You're here for the goodwill people. Now, I want to get to... And all of us know. All of us know when a person's heart's moved by God's grace. It don't mean he's going to convert. But he's a little bit open. And we are more than willing to just pour out the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. So, without hearing, there is no faith. You don't need all that. Without hearing, there is no faith. And without God's grace, hearing is not even going to help. So you need all of these things. You need hearing, you need God's grace. But that's our job. And God's teaching us to discern between who we should speak to when he opens up hearts and who we should not speak to. I tell people this about one. It's frustrating for us a lot because we love God. And God loves that in us. But I'm almost like, I feel like I'm a horse in a race and a gate, and I'm ready to go. And it's, open the gate, man. Open the gate. And God said, no, my time, not yours, Richard. I love your zeal. I appreciate that you really want to do this for me, but you got to learn one thing. It's in my time. Now, that God loves that, yes. But if I don't listen to God, he don't love that. Because then I'm going to be killing people sooner than I should, or if I have to kill people, or not doing what I should. Not anything. I'm going to do it in my time and not God's time. So he's clearly showing me one thing, Richard. I'm the boss, not you. It happens in my time, not your time. I keep that righteous anger when you have it, and keep that ability to want to go out there when it's time. But you got to understand, I'm the ultimate one who knows who you got to go to. So he's training us in this manner. So when we should go out, when we should speak. But it's good to have that desire to want that. And we all know when someone, hey, Lord, this guy's listening to me. I can't believe he's actually catching some of the stuff I'm saying, and he's responding. Because it's like talking to a brick wall. Worse, the person is just cursing you back. It's the same. I don't know what's worse. I think it's worse to brick walling, because that's religious indifferentism. It's like, are you alive? Is there anybody alive in here? Wake up! That's religious indifferentism. The guy who attacks you viciously may even have more hope. But that's still, he's still not listening to you. So you're hoping to be listened to. So one night, God gives me this dream, right? And I'm looking up, and everybody's, well, I'm not looking up first. I'm looking at all these other people. They're just sort of looking at something in the distance. And I'm saying, what are they looking at? I'm looking there. They all start coming around me, and all of a sudden I look, and they're all looking at me. I go, what are you looking at? And they're going like this, you. I'm waiting for you to talk. And I went, they want to listen to me. I can't believe it. It was elation. I went, Lord, is this true? Are you serious? You want to listen to me? I was like, saying, I can understand seeing Anthony Apodger talking to the fish, because no one would want to listen to him. It was amazing. I went, I was happy. I said, they want to listen. Well, when we have the faith, it is a joy to give it to them. You want to show them everything. You want to teach them. You want to help. But the point is, when God sends them and those of goodwill, let's not get locked into an endless debate and discussion with bad-willed people, because then that will endanger our souls. And don't get discouraged. I mean, if you went out to preach to 10,000 people and you were here to convert one person, praise God, that's the person you went there for. If no one converted and God said your only purpose is to go there and to condemn them, so be it. What do you say to Ezekiel and Jeremiah? Spend time. He said, son of man, I want you to go to the gate and I want you to preach to these people and denounce them, but they're not going to listen to you. No, you go to Ezekiel. Well, then why should I go? I mean, Lord, come on, they're going to listen. I mean, why should I go? Okay, why? Why? To give glory to the one true God, and to let them know who's going to punish them before they get punished, and to know why they're being punished.
Right.
To utter damnation. So, St. Paul says in the scripture somewhere, he says, the word of Christ is a sweet odor to those who are of goodwill, and the odor of death to those who are of bad will. The word of God is either a sweet odor or an odor of death. So when we're preaching to people, and even if they're bad will, and you have to preach to them, don't worry. God's will is being done. He wants you to put the zapper on them. He wants you to know, I want to let you know that when you're starving and when you're being punished, the God of the Catholic Church is dragging you into the dirt, and it's He who did it to you. And God said they will know before they die what they have done before they die. And surely if not, then after they die before the judgment seat. But that's, so it's a win. Always, we always say this here when you're serving God, it's a win when you serve God. As St. Paul says, all things work unto the good to those who serve God. But as military soldiers, which we are of Christ, we have to be aware of all the deceptions and traps. Don't overly discuss things with a bad will person. Once they're of bad will, just say, all I can do now for you is pray for your conversion and sacrifice for you, but I will no longer converse you about religion anymore. Or at all, if you don't have to, unless you have to, because for some other business purpose, that's fine. But don't wrap yourself up and don't think, because then there's the things, I'm going to convert this guy. Nobody could. I know another guy like that. I don't want to mention his name, but he's outside the church now anymore, but he holds a dogma. He's a bull. He thinks, he comes in here and he just wants to go in here and he thinks he's going to dominate that person. I've even tried it a little bit. No, stay in that church. You're going to get him, Rich. God says, who are you? I don't even interfere with man's free will. You think you're going to force the issue? It's almost like pride. I'm going to give him a more subtle speech. I'm going to convince him a little better. That's why God uses the simple sometimes. He says one sentence. All of us, I don't care how educated we are, even the less educated don't have as much a theological background, you can get up and start barking out things and there's going to be conversions.
St. John Vianney.
Yeah, so it's not based off of...
St. John Vianney.
Oh, yeah, right, and he does that a lot with the simple people. So we just have to be aware of who we got to talk to, how long we got to talk to them, where we got to direct our attention. Don't fall in despair when you see all these people being bad and no one's listening. It's prophesied to happen. Our Lord would say to us, if you tend to get into despair, oh, you have little faith. What is it that you didn't understand what I said? What is it that you didn't understand about taking up your cross and carrying it, that the whole world will hate you? Mark 13:13, you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures unto the end, he shall be saved. And again, he says, if the world hated you, know that he hated me first. For if you had been in the world, the world would love its own. But because you're not in the world, I chose you out of the world, the world will hate you. John 15:18. So he's saying, we are going to be hated. Okay, so a person comes and marries a remnant. Oh, everybody clubbed me over the head. They all hate me. Huh? That's what you expect. I want to be loved by everybody. I want to go and have tea and coffee and crumpets with my neighbors. I want to talk about the new plants they have. No, I have tea and crumpet with Catholics, and only Catholics do we have joy. We joy and have you only. They're my brothers. That I reserve that for my. We reserve that for us. You need that? No, we go to eat with sinners to convert them when that has to happen. But I'm not. What do we have in common with another than that?
Exactly.
So the traps of all this is being made aware of you. Now, let's say, for instance, you want... The devil's very sneaky. You say, well, I want to go to that Father Samuel or a Chicago or a Dickey. I don't care who it is. And I want to try to get him to listen. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to get the guy to listen. I'm not saying that. And you can send him a really... It's really easy to do that, though. You send him a few brochures or something to read, and if he says, I don't accept it, bye, Dickey. You're a heretic.
Mm-hmm.
I can have nothing to do with you. I will pray for your conversion, and as soon as you accept these points, then I will talk to you again. Cut them. Because the devil fools you, and we all had that. Oh, boy, that's our Mary purging me on that.
Yeah.
Cut the false charity.
Mm-hmm.
Stop thinking you're going to go in there converted. This guy's a bum in the eyes of God right now. All you got to know is holding on to one heresy. Father Vidicki, or Father Chicago, Father Sanborn. Can somebody who denies Jesus Christ and is a Talmud of Jew be saved? Yes, get away from me. You're an abominable, monstrous apostate. Who denied our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are nothing. You're a bug. You're going to hell. You're on the road to hell if you don't convert. And that's it. End of what? And then you, but if you keep going back to these people, why? And you got to think, why do you want to keep going back to these people? A lot of people want to keep going back because they want the community of the Mass. Or they've been using the Mass all these years without the faith. And they think they can go into church and pretend that nobody exists in here but them, maybe. They don't want to know what this one believes in. Well, I know this one good. And if you really examine your conscience, all of us now, as Ron Cranigan said, as I did, and I publicly confessed my sins in the Syrian Blanco, people were coming into that church, and nobody was asking what they believed in. Yeah. Then you find out this one guy's an SSB 10, or he believes JP 2 is the Pope, and he's leading the rosary.
If Christ came down today, he'd stand there, he'd walk right in the church and say, ye of little faith.
They're even worse. Ye of no faith. Ye of no faith. Ye of
power. And he think they have the greatest of faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
They wouldn't even talk to you about seeing Krampus. You know.
No.
Don't come down.
Oh, it's horrible. They wouldn't even talk. Well, the reason they don't talk to you is because a conversation can lead to a dangerous question.
Now, fear.
Exactly.
You might ask me something.
I noticed that our conversations were always so limited. For years, I hardly knew anybody.
Of course not. You want to talk about your Sunday Catholic? We'll go back to the Sunday Catholic again. What is your Sunday Catholic? They gossip and bicker about one another. They're envious and they're jealous, and there's discords. And they don't want to talk to one another. We had it when we were from Blanco's chapel. We had some goodwill people. We always had picnics. We want them to get together and eat with us and praise God and love God. If you who just converted recently don't know these Sunday Catholics, good. I'm glad you don't know them. I don't want you to really know them like we did, but you sort of maybe saw some of them. They don't want to go to the picnics. They don't want to eat together. They don't love the brothers. It's actually a hatred, really, because they treat you like you have leprosy, each one of them. They'll come in and just try to talk to them. They walk out of Mass. And we want to talk to you. You got this one over here. You got that one over here. You got this one over here. They go, what kind of church is this? Is it just the Mass? Is there anything about the faith? God forbid if they should even mention the holy name of Jesus and Mary during the week. Never. The faith doesn't even count. So these are the people that have no faith whatsoever.
One example of that was one woman there said, who said we have to like everybody and be friendly with everybody at Mass, at the church?
God says it. John 13:35, by this you shall know my disciples, for their love one for another. And if one of the disciples is committing a real obstinate bad sin, you have to avoid him, but you still love him. But he has to be avoided. But you still love him. You really don't care. You do penance, right. This bickering, I've seen it, I grew up with it. This is a sign that you're not the apostles. You're not there. This is what our Lord said would happen in the final days. So our Lord will come back to a lot of these people that are saying, how could this be these guys are talking about all this? The only way. And our Lord says, oh, you have little faith. Read the scriptures. Do you not know? Even Protestants know. Some of these Protestants, a lot of them know about where the end times. They know that the creation of the state of Israel is a dead giveaway of another end time sign. Because our Lord said a time will come when an abomination of desolation will be in a place where it does not belong. He ultimately was talking about the Antichrist in the temple in Jerusalem pretending to be the Christ. Replacing Christ. It has to be somebody who's going to totally obliterate Jesus Christ. We see it happening right before our eyes. You know, and all these people are ignoring these signs. And so by ignoring them, God is going to allow them to fall in the very clutches of the Antichrist, who's going to offer them an era of peace, according to his dictates. I will give the era of peace as the Antichrist. I know good man is going to bring a false peace by stopping the nuclear war that he himself started so he can stop it and be the hero. And then he's going to offer you food. He's going to offer you, you want to fornicate? I say you can fornicate. Do what you want. That Jesus was such a Puritan, you're going to make him out to so strict, he was inhibiting your natural desire. He's going to offer people this paradise where they can fornicate and become everything, and they're going to love it, and they're going to swallow it up. And if you're embraced in all that kind of stuff, you are going to go along with that. But this is all happening right before our eyes, and all these people that are looking for an inner peace because they love the world more than they love God, they're in with these people. Your Grunerites and all these people that are pretending that we're not really in the final days. Now, you say, can you tell people that they have to believe they feed it's the final days? They say, no, you don't have to believe they feed. But I'll tell you one thing. If you don't accept the signs, you're in trouble because you're going to fall in the following Antichrist. You will be in trouble because ultimately, somewhere down the line, and it is of the faith that there is a conspiracy against God from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. If you don't believe in that, you're a heretic because you don't believe in the devil and conspiracies. And if you're not keeping your mind open as to who the enemy is, I will say, your problem is mortally sinful. I will not say because you deny the end times. I will say because why you deny the end times. Even if you didn't be, because why? Because they love the world. That's your mortal sin. Even if we weren't in the end times, because it can happen any time. I can tell you for sure, you're loving the world more than God. You're loving your family members more than God. And because you love them more than God, you will deny the faith so you can stay friendly with them. You are in mortal sin. End of discussion.
Which is why the lesson isn't when exactly, but that you must be prepared
all the time, because you're going to die tomorrow. And then even in relation to the exact real signs too, these are urgent too, because you're going to be you're going to think like these people. We're going to elect a Catholic politician. Democracy's going to bring freedom. Are you kidding me? That abominates democracy. We tolerate it. We vote for the lesser of two evils. We do give Caesar's due, but we abominate it. It's not of God. It's not a system that God ever endorsed. Even in evil kingdoms, it was always monarchical order. At least you had the idea of obedience. Democracy, really, it's just everybody does what he wants. We're all like saying, it's like there's a democracy in heaven. We're going to take a vote every 4 years. Michael's off now. God's off the throne, and someone else gets to sit another 4 years. I mean, but the whole idea of rebellion and democracy is a horrible thing. It's horrible. But you've got a lot of these people, because they love the world, they're doing these things. Okay, that will end this year for now. And in catechism, we're going to go into some other topics. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.